Thank you, Esther. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I started a message last week, and I don't know whether I ever gave him the title of that. I liked the title. I should have said it, but I didn't. The title is, We Even Win When We Lose. We Even Win When We Lose. Romans chapter 8, and I hesitate to do this, but I feel like I must. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. The verse that we're going to, that Romans 8:28 and following there, and that's important. But so often we read that verse and we do not put it into context, within the context of the passage. And so I need to do that within the context so that you understand these things. You know, bad things happen. And Romans 8 says, well, we know that all things work together for good, and those who love God are called according to His purpose. Well, that's wonderful. That's one of those verses we like to quote, and we should. It's a wonderful verse. But the fact is, that means bad things happen. He wouldn't have to tell us that all things work together for good if everything already seemed good. So there's this paradox going on. There's this confusion. We're saying, well, here I'm a Christian. I thought everything's supposed to be wonderful. Now, not supposed to be anything wrong happen. What spaceship did you get off on? What planet? This is the earth. This is a world full of sinners. We live in an old sin-cursed world. We've talked about it. Listen, we groan for the redemption of the body. And he said, and Paul says, listen, the world groans, we groan. He said, we're even saved. Even we want to say one of these days, you know, though the way seems hard, we shall see the King someday. Now, by the way, you say, well, I actually had someone before they were saved. Later they were saved. I was singing a song. Let's see what it was. Goodbye, world, goodbye. I told all my troubles goodbye. Goodbye to each tear and each sigh. This world where I sang a song and someone came and said, how can you be so happy about dying and going someplace else? I said, and so they weren't saved. They didn't realize. And listen, I'm not ready to go in the next load. But I'm ready to go. And the fact is, one of these days, it will be better on the other side. Right now, it's more needful for me to be here. I'd like to think so. I'm not ready to go right away. I've got some things I want to do. I think God's got some things He wants me to do. But on the other hand, let's not be scared of what's to come. It's okay. And the fact is, when all the bad things happen and we get persecuted, those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. When things happen and they're not so good, and things happen that even, listen, they just happen. We do have this realization, this is not all there is. There really is something. In fact, what we suffer the sufferings of this present time, cannot be compared to the glory that's yet to come. And that's part of our passage here. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray first so that I don't forget, and then we'll go through this passage, and we're going to kind of get a running start on this point here. So part two on we even win when we lose. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your truths. I thank You for the opportunity we have to open Your book. And Lord, I thank You that we don't have to face this world with confusion, with misunderstanding, blinded by the world's lusts and deceits. But Lord, we can face every day through the power of Your word, the wisdom of Your word. And so Lord, I ask this morning that You'll speak to us. I was thinking about this morning. Maybe someday you ought to put out in front of the door. You said, you know, we're supposed to go, you know, all the world and preach the gospel, but then we're supposed to teach them all things whatsoever You have commanded us. And Lord, that's what we're doing this morning. We want to teach it so we can face life as a Christian should face it. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll speak to each of us. Lord, if there be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. They'll realize that just like the rest of us, we're sinners and we're accountable to God. And when we measure up to God, we're going to come up short. And the wages of those sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for dying, commending Your love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, You died for us. Lord, I pray that You'll help some folks, if they haven't yet got that squared away, they'll come to know that today. Help them to know the Lord loves, that You love them. Lord, You love them. You love them. Even when things go bad, You love them. So, Lord, I pray that You'll help us through this thing here this morning. Speak to each of our hearts and give us each what we need. May Your Spirit move. I cannot do this without You. And we pray that you'll do great things, and we'll give You all the praise and the glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You can't be led by the Spirit of God unless you're the Son of God. Sons of God. In other words, we are born of God. When we're born of God, the Holy Spirit comes in and He can lead us. Now, just because you're born doesn't mean you're letting Him lead you. Otherwise, Galatians 5 wouldn't be necessary, which says, because it says, "Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." Why is He telling Christians not to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Because if they're not walking the Spirit, they will. So they need to walk in His understanding, in His direction, and in His power. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So he says, "If you're led of the Spirit," I'm sorry, "for as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God." In other words, God will lead us through life, and we don't have to have fear of life. "You have not received the spirit of bondage." And again, well, so why would we have fear? Because all this stuff that's coming at us. Stuff comes at you all the time. It's easy to be scared in life. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do? What's going to happen tomorrow? All these things coming down. And it gets overwhelming. He says, "But I have not given you the spirit of fear, because what I've done is given you the spirit of adoption. I put in your heart that you're His child. If you're His child, He'll see you through these things." He says, "I've never given you the spirit of fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy. Daddy, 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 Daddy. I need you, Daddy." We cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, well, listen, you know how it is? Ever seen one of these little kids? I've had this happen a couple times. I and this other poor fellow looked a lot like me. And anyway, this little kid came along and wasn't paying attention. And all of a sudden, this little kid came along and slipped their hand in my hand, thinking that I was their father. And then they turned around and saw me. it was one of those things. But the fact is, there's a connection between you and your parents. And he says, "Listen, the same connection when we get born of God." I mean, you put yourself in His hands for salvation. You become born of God. There ought to be a connection. This is your daddy. This is your daddy. Spirit itself bearing witness with you. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes daddy smacks us. Sometimes daddy has to chasten us. Okay? It doesn't want to, but sometimes he has to. There's things that happen. Does that mean God, that our daddy no longer loves us? No. In fact, he chastens us because he loves us. Sometimes things happen, and daddy has to lead us through some things. He's going to train us. There's sometimes I've made some bad decisions, and my dad said, "Well, then you need to fix it. If I fix it for you, you're never going to learn. So you need to fix it." So in other words, he's going to take, "But daddy, why would you do this?" "Well, because I love you. I'm trying to teach you something." Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. Sometimes we get ourselves in a mess. We get ourselves in a fix, and he says, "Okay, work it through. Now I'm going to walk through it with you. But we got to remain in this long enough that you remember not to do this again. It's got to hurt enough that you won't go there again." But he does that. Why? Because he's training. You train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, not depart from them. Well, we're children of God. He's going to train us in the way we should go so that eventually, Lord willing, we will grow up and not depart from them. He's a good father. So he says here, in verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So there's some bad times, some bad things happen. We're part of the family. But the fact is, we're heirs. We're heirs of God. Listen, we got heaven coming. There's a whole closet full of blessings in our mansion in heaven he wants us to have. Not only on this side, but on that side as well. And he says, we're joint. Now, wait a minute. He says, we're joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. If you're willing to go take up your cross and follow him, he says, you got something special there. He says, because there's going to be some blessings that those who are willing to suffer for Christ, take up your cross, follow him, you're going to have some special blessings. Now look at verse 18. He says, "Now, for I reckon," of course I told you last week, Paul's from down south, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time can never hold a light to, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now why does he have to tell us that? Because there's going to be some sufferings. Some things we bring on ourselves. Some things just happen to us. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's financial. There we live in a world. There's going to be suffering. The difference is, are you going to go through it with him or without him? The difference is, are you going to take advantage of the fact that you can cry, Abba, Father? Or are you going to refuse to pick up the phone and give him a call? I'm just going to face it myself. Yeah, in fear. I didn't give you a spirit of fear. I gave you a spirit of adoption. He said, I want you to remember who your daddy is. There's going to be some. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature which waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the glory of God. And we'll go through all this, but simply say, I don't have to live in the mess that this world is. I don't have to live in the context that I was born into. I'm his child. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. You just watch the news. Another great big earthquake over there in Nepal. And people across the ocean there lining Christians up and knocking them all. I mean, it's just terrible. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, to wit, the redemption of the body. I'm going to be almost glad when we get out of here. Anybody have, I'm thinking about Bobby Pruitt. Won't it be nice when your back doesn't hurt anymore? You know? We got a bunch of that around here. He said, we wait for the adoption of the body. Be glad when this is all over. Verse 24, we are saved by hope, confident expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. I don't need a confident expectation if it's right there in front of me. I can't say, I hope I get some water. I don't have to hope I get some water. I got some water right here. Yep, that's what it is. Now, if I got up here, and in fact, tell you the truth, there's been some times when Brother Jack Bird always makes sure I have plenty of water here. And a couple of times been close, I've been here a little, he gets here before I do. But I've been up here and it's ready for Sunday school to start. And there's been a time or two when I thought there's no water here yet. But that's okay, Jack's here. I had a confident expectation there's going to be water in the pulpit because Jack's here. Because Jack's going to do that. Just the way he does. I never asked him to do it. He just does it. We have a confident expectation of God because he says, listen, I'm his child. I know who he is. I know his promises. I know his commands. I know his character. He says he gives us a hope. Now watch. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That means cheerful endurance, patience. It's all right. I might be going through the fire right now, but God knows exactly what's going on. He has not forgotten me. And now he's going to explain this. That's what we're talking about here. He's going to explain, how do I know he hasn't forgotten me? How do I know he still cares? Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's when it gets so bad you don't know what even to pray for. Lord, here, take it. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh the intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's he saying? The Spirit knows the heart. No one knows the heart. God knows the heart. He knows what's needed. He knows what's going on. God can see things that only God can see. And he said, well, I don't even know what to pray for. That's all right. God does. The Spirit is saying, here's what we need. Now, we're going to talk about this. We've got the Father we pray to through the Spirit, by the Spirit. But we're going to talk about Christ here in a few moments. Say, well, I'm going through problems. There's troubles. There's heartache. And I'm losing. Says, no, you might think you're losing, but even when you think you're losing, you're winning. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That means he says, you love me, keep my commandments. And them who are called according to his purpose. for whom he did foreknow. He knew all about you way before time ever began. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. We're going to get to that. I'm not going to take time right now. We're going to do it in a minute. What shall we say then? I love this. To these things. What do you say? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, I'm going through all these troubles. You can't be separated from the love of Christ. No matter what happens, you are not separated from the love of Christ. Who can tempt you? You say, well, I don't understand. I didn't say, listen, then you give it to the Holy Spirit and let him pray for you. With growth. You don't know what's going on. I can't understand. Who says you're going to understand everything? God's got some things. Daddy knows some things you don't know. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Says, listen, things are just happening all the time. But yea, watch. Nay, all these things are happening. And all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, I've settled this in my heart, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. Last week I told you that God's got a plan. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan. In verse 20 he says, for we know, after some study, we can see, and long run we realize, Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. John 14:23 says, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father. I went through all that last week. Jesus was loved by the Father because he says, always do those things which the Father tells me. You want to really feel the love of God, then do what he says. That doesn't mean he has stopped loving you. But there are kids who think their parents hate them because their parents are always on their back. Well, why are your parents always on your back? Well, I don't do what they tell me to do. Well, come on. Their parents love you, but you're not feeling the love. You want to feel the love? Well, do what the Father tells you to do. Now you're going to feel the feeling of his love, things are going to come out better. He's going to be able to bless you. He says, it's all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now watch me, and explains this in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. In other words, remember, he's eternal. He was there before the foundation of the world. Jesus was already there the day you got saved. He could have told you. We live as a tale that is told. He could have written that is in a history book. Sterling's going to get saved when he's 11 years old in April of 1971. 72, I'm sorry. 1972. See, he knows it better than I do. 1972. He was there before the world was ever born, before the world was even created. He foreknew what I was going to do. Now, those whom he foreknew, he called. Watch. Verse 1, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Predetermined. He said, Sterling's going to get saved. He's going to repent of his sin and see himself as a sinner and accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross as full payment for his sin in April of 1972. And because of that, I've got a plan for him, could conform him to be conformed to the image of his Son, that I might that Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose, for me to be conformed into his image. That's what he wants. Now, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to his image, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justified means that he paid for our sins, that he paid for everybody's sins, by the way. Not for ours or anybody, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid for all of them. Nobody can say, well, I couldn't have got saved because you never paid for my sins. No, he paid for them all. But he knows if you're going to make the decision or not. Does that fry your brain, your circuits there? But he knows. Now, he justified me when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and now says paid in full. That means I'm justified in going to heaven. What right do you have to come in here? Right here it says paid in full, signed Jesus Christ. In blood, by the way. I get to go to heaven. I'm justified. To whom he justified, he also called us to be, he says he's saved. Now I'm going to make him into the image of Christ. Now I will never be perfectly the image of Christ and neither will you. However, that is the goal. That's the predetermined goal to help us to be conformed into his image. That's the plan. Those that God knows that will choose to see themselves as sinners and seek the Savior, he calls to a greater plan. And the greater plan is to be justified, saved, conformed to his image, sanctified, and them he also did glorify. Now, what's that mean? Glorify means to show for what it is. When you glorify God, you're showing God for what he is. When you bring glory to God, you're kind of a reflection of showing what God is. They're seeing Christ in you when you glorify God. So you're showing God for who he is. So why does he have to sanctify us? So that when they see us, they see us. I mean, see him, not us. You follow what I'm saying? So they're going to see Christ. He has to make us to as much of a reflection of Christ as he can. Now, the ones that God knows that are going to come to know God, God predestined to be conformed into his image. The ones that God foreknew that would not come to know God, he doesn't have a plan for them to be conformed to the image because he knew that they would not take it. Now, he died for them, but he has a plan for them. Now, this was not God's decision. This was our decision. God simply knew our decision before we did. God did not make the decision for us. God is not willing that any should perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. I'm not a Calvinist, all right? I'm not saved. God did not predetermine. You get to save, you get to go to hell. No. But he does know the truth. And those that, go back and that'll make sense. You go back and study Pharaoh and other things there in the Old Testament. Now, those that God knows will come to know God, he has a plan to work in them so that they can be used to bring glory to God, show God for who he is, and thus draw others to God. Now, if we do not bring, on Wednesday night, we've been talking about bringing forth fruit. Fruit should remain. Now, if we do not bring forth fruit, we have failed in life. If you were here Wednesday, you know what I'm talking about, because that's our goal. I've ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, God is trying to help us to be successful in our purpose in life by helping us be in a good condition to bring forth fruit. And when we bring forth fruit, the problem is we expect a pat on the back.
Well, aren't you good?
Now, he's pleased. But let me read this to you from John 15. John 15:1 says this. I'm the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. I was out in my yard the other day, and when I tried to mow, I got these flowering pear trees, and they have a tendency to bring branches off down at the bottom. You know what I mean? And you're trying to mow, and you bring this brush, and this thing comes back and smacks you in the eye. And so I went out and I pruned the trees. I mean, I got this thing out. I mean, some of those limbs actually have a little thing with a little chainsaw in the end there. I'm nipping these things off. Now, if that tree could feel, I don't think it'd like it. Purging's not fun. Now you say, well, Lord, I've served you. I've done my job. Good. I want you to be even more like Christ so you can do a better job. You know, that means I've got to clean some other junk out of my life so that I'm a clearer reflection. One thing about Dad's cars, my dad's antique cars being gone, is that all the brass lights we used to have to polish are also gone. And he was a, you know, he always won, he was a, you know, first prize winner, you know, AACA up at Hearst and everything. And you know, when you polish that brass, you wanted to see your face in there. And of course, when you look in the brass, you see your face is kind of going, you know how it is. It's not a very good reflection. It's a reflection, but it's not a real good reflection. But God wants to straighten us out, smooth us out, polish us up, so we're a better reflection. Well, here, I've served God. I've done this and this and this and this and this. I seem like I ought to be getting a pat on the back about now. And what I'm getting doing, I'm getting clipped. I'm getting clipped. In fact, I kind of like that limb down there. And God comes along and clips it off. Well, that limb had some blooms on it. But God clipped it off. He says here, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then it says, verse 3, now ye are clean, or purged, cleaned up. Clean off the brush, clean off all the suckers, all the suckers. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You can't do this by yourself. You cannot become a fruit-bearing tree all by yourself. You cannot work it up. You can. I don't care how hard you try. You're not going to pop out an apple. When you lead somebody to Christ, is your fruit tree cleaned? Is the Holy Spirit flowing through you? Because you think, you know what you think? If I could just figure out all the things of thinking this person's thinking, I'll be able to convince that person to believe like I believe. No. I just need to be a reflection of him and give the truth and let the Holy Spirit do that work. Because without him, I can do nothing. Watch this. I can even convince somebody. If I convince somebody to believe like I believe, unless it's the Holy Spirit that saves their soul, they're still just as lost as a ball in high weeds. In fact, they're probably twofold the child of hell, because now they think, I know all that stuff. I'm pretty good. I guess I'm good to go. Without me, so you can do nothing. Abide in me, verse 4 of John 15, as a branch that cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now watch me. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The more humble, the more I'm purged. Listen, why does he clip that off? Because he doesn't want it to, but I like that. You know, we got to surrender to God's decisions. I need to humble myself before God. Listen, if God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, then the more humble I am, the more he's going to give me grace. Now, I'm humble. In fact, when it comes to be the humble, I'm the best. Doesn't work that way. In fact, the more humble you become, the more you realize how far you are away from being righteous. We see how far away God is from us. And yet, when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. I can't do that. He has to come to me. Now remember, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The more humble, then, the more grace he gives. The more grace he gives, the more glory comes to God. Now the more glory that goes to God, the more fruit that I produce. And the more fruit, then the more that I have fulfilled my purpose in Christ. You say, well, the purging, I don't want that. Yeah, but see, wait a minute. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory, the evidence of who God is that shall be revealed in us here and on the other side. But really, right now, this is our job. So we saw God's plan. Let me show you another one.
God's protection. Look at verse 31 back in Romans 8. I want you to see God's protection. It says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, though he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, saved them. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. He's going to make them like Christ. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? What things? All these things that seem bad that are supposedly working together for our good. What do you say for all these things? There's bad things happen. What do you say to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, they're still bad. Oh, I understand. But we didn't lose. You see, God's for you. I'll watch this. If God is on our side, he said, who can be against us? Who can drag us down? Who can work against us with any success? Now, here's something we need to settle. God is for you. Yeah, well, you don't know what I've been going through. I think God is for you. Don't question it anymore. Don't call him a liar. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loved you so much he died. He had his Son die on the cross for you. And if he spared not his Son, how much more will he do? He didn't throw that day away. That day there was a time of eternity. All eternity looked at that day when he hung on that cross. Everything changes. History changed on that day. Look at Psalm 56 with me real quick. Hold your place in Romans. Listen, if you don't get anything out of this morning, you remember this. God cares about you even when everything goes wrong. He may be working all things together for good. In fact, he is always working all things together for good. He works the good things for good. He works the bad things for good. God's good. He's for you. God is for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And if you, listen, he's for you. Look at Psalm 56, verse 1. This is David says, be merciful unto me, O God. He says, would you take pity on me here, God? He says, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. He says, I'm getting pressure from all sides. I mean, I'm getting grief from the boss. I'm getting grief from my wife. I'm getting grief from the kids. I'm getting grief from my mother-in-law. I'm getting grief from the landlord. I'm getting grief. Oh, my soul is just one thing after another. He says, all men would just swallow me up. Look at verse 2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they may be many that fight against me, O thou most high. He says, now, I know where you are, but just, I know you can see, but there's a bunch of folks around here really on my back. He said, what? What time I am afraid? I decided something. When I get afraid, I'm going to trust in you. Verse 4, in God, I will praise his word. Why? That's where my promises are. That's where the commands that tells me what to do when everything is going wrong. He's going to tell me right there. I'm going to lift the word up there where it needs to be. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He hath not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Look at verse 5. Every day they rest my words. That word, W-R-E-S-T, rest, means they're misquoting me. They're accusing me of wrong. They're taking my words all out of context. They're just beating me up here. All their thoughts are against me for evil. All of them. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. They're watching where I walk. They follow me around. They're stalking me. You got somebody at work trying to get something over on you. And every time you turn around, there they are. They kind of slip behind it. Huh? Just try. So you got somebody just like they're on my case all the time. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? Are they going to get away with this by doing sin? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy my bottle. Are they not in thy book? What's he saying? He says, you know the problems I'm going through. Would you kind of hang on to my weeping, if you will? It says, put them in that. They're in your book. In other words, we live as our life as a tale that is told. Just as God knew from before the foundation of the world the day I was going to get saved, he knew that there was going to be another day I was going to have a lot of grief, a lot of problems. That thing that happened to you last week, God knew all about it before the world was ever thought of. Well, he thought of it, but before the world was ever made. Verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Settle this. God's for you. When all the world seems crazy, everybody in the world seems against you. Life's going sour. Family fell apart. Your health's not what it should be. Remember something. God's for you. Now, I didn't mean he likes everything that you do. He commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He may not like us all the time, but he loves us. He's for you. Verse 10, in God will I praise his word. There it is again. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows, in other words, God gave his word. Lord, you gave your word. You vowed. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Everything good? No. Everything's all right. Everything like just like you want it? Nope. Everything's all right. God's still making all things work together for good. Not that all things are good. They act right now may seem like all things are bad, but they're part of the all things he's going to work together for good. I will render praise unto thee. Verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. You saved me. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He says, now you saved. This is New Testament. That's Old Testament there. Sounds like a new Testament. He says, Lord, you saved me. You saved my soul from death. Won't you also do something so that the world can see you through me, that I can walk in the light of the living, that they may see, and I may bring glory to you? You know what? Sometimes we probably think that God's just forgetting us. Sometimes I think we think God's picking on us. Purposely. Let me say this too while I'm here. Some bad things happen to us. Some bad things we bring on ourselves. There's some things that happen to us. There's some things we bring on ourselves. We do these things to ourselves sometimes. Sin brings problems. But wait a minute. God still loves us. And nothing can separate us from his love. God still wants to use these things all to work together for good, because in him we're still more than conquerors. That means I should go ahead and sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Actually, no one is more for us than God. And in fact, no one is more protective of us than God. So when all the bad things happen, you remember it's God working in us so that others may see Christ. Jesus said in John 17, glorify thy Son that thou may be glorified. You put me on the cross. Let them see you on the cross. And when he gets on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You go back and read the Gospels. While he's on the cross and he's dying like everybody else, you know what he's saying?
Verily, verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's leading the thief to cross to Christ. When he dies, the veil of the temple is ripped from the top to the bottom. And the Bible says when the centurion said, it says when he saw these things. It didn't say when he heard him preach, and when he saw these things, he says, surely this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. When people see Christ in you, and they're going to see him in you best, when we take our sufferings like Christ did. Take up your cross and follow me. That's tough. You know what we want to do? We want to live for self. God says, no, it's all about others. You get to enjoy glory one of these days in heaven. And by the way, the sufferings of this present time can't even be compared to what you're going to have up there. But right now, I've got something big for you. Now is the time that you invest the life that I've given you. I'm going to give you one little thing here, and I'm going to have to stop. We got more to come. This is a great passage. I wanted to get to this, but we're not going to get to there. This is good stuff. Listen. God will go to any extreme to care for us. Now listen, you've got to remember when all this terrible stuff is coming, I'm allowing this to happen for you. I've got plans for you. I'm going to protect you. Listen, the worst thing that can happen to me is that I die and go to heaven. Listen, all these things are happening. I'm not so sure he loves me. I think he's picking on me. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son. He said, come on. I mean, Paul's almost getting a little bit facetious here. A little sarcastic. He says, so you're telling me that according to your situation, God doesn't love you anymore. You're telling me he's forgotten about you. You're telling me that he's just walked off and left you high and dry. You're telling me that he who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, now all of a sudden just forgot about you. He doesn't care. If all he ever did was give his son for our sake, we have nothing in this world to complain about. Praise the Lord until we go home. That's a terrible thing to say. It would almost do America good for some real persecution to show up. Now, I tell you how we can stop it. It's not politics. It's not the army. It's us getting on our knees and thanking him for not sparing his only begotten son. If my people, which are called by my name, shall and seek my face and pray to rely on me and turn from their wicked way, then I'll hear from heaven. And I'll heal their land. It's not hard. The difficulty is the mountain of pride that we're not willing to climb. We're not willing to knock. By the way, God will remove mountains, even that mountain of pride. Lord, forgive me for my pride. Lord, humble me. Now, you ask him to humble you, he may do just that. How's he going to do that? He may start purging. He may start clipping you. But wait a minute, that means I humble myself before God. Now all these problems are coming on. He forgot about me. No. He's doing his work. You wanted to bring forth more fruit? By the way, we got a nice group here this morning. You know there's 437,000 people in York County?
437,000 people in your county. And we walk around like that brass lamp. If you really look close, you can kind of see reflection in there. We ought to be crystal clear mirrors. That wherever we go, the sun is reflected in that mirror. And I'm telling you what, you see it when it's coming. Now that doesn't mean, we don't mean to walk around, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian, we go to Lighthouse Baptist, that's right, we're the only ones that's saved around here. That's not what he's saying. That's not a reflection of Christ. That's a reflection of the flesh. Jesus didn't have all the disciples take their pick and say, here we come, Jesus is coming, everybody, get out of the way, here we come. In fact, they went through Samaria and they didn't receive Jesus like they wanted to. They said, well, we ought to bring fire down and get rid of those guys. He says, no, I didn't come to take, destroy life. I came to give life. We're losing the battle because we're not willing to lose. If we'd be willing to lose us, we could win. If you ever thought to question God's love for you, remember that he spared not his own son. Here in his love, John tells us, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the amends maker. Did whatever it took to fix things between us and God. And that took his death. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If God is going to go so far as to have his only begotten son to die for us, do you really think he's going to hold anything else back from us that we need? He that spared not his own son, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We'll start here next time. Listen, there is so much meat in this passage. This morning I want you to understand this. He's for you. You know that problem you're going through? He's still for you. All the things you've suffered all your life, we can get mad at him like a rebellious child and their daddy. But we can cry, Abba, Father, and realize, by the way, if there's ever a problem between us and the Father, it's on us, on our side of the equation. Amen. Daddy's always right. Amen. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when someone's always right? But he is. He's always right. And his love never changes. And in the midst of everything that's going on in your life, he still loves you. And he's in the midst of all these things, working all these things together for good. Settle it. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Thank you that even when it looks like we're losing, we're winning. You're amazing, God. Do a work in our hearts. Our heads are bowed.